I can't believe that it's almost 3 years, it will be next month, since six of us from Parkdale joined 12 members from Temple Israel and two others from up the valley, other Christians, on a trip to Israel. Do you remember that? Do you remember the excitement in our congregation as we prepared and met together and sorted out where we were going to go, our itinerary and so forth? Do you remember when we came back and we spoke in such glorious ways of our time together, as well as some of the challenges of what that trip afforded us? One of the highlights for us from Parkdale, and also by their own testimony, our sisters and brothers from Temple Israel, was our visit to the River Jordan, to the reputed site, although it's very much overrun by touristic trappings, where it is reported that Jesus was baptized by John. It was particularly poignant for our friends, our Jewish friends, because of the kind of reverence that we undertook as we stepped in and renewed our baptismal vows in the water, anointing ourselves with water and remembering the promise that we have made to Jesus and the promise made to us. It brings back a very vivid picture. Now, whether that's the exact site or not is not the point. It is that sometimes we need help to regain that picture of our commitment. And if we're baptized as babies, that picture may be a certificate or the stories being told of that day. One hopes it wasn't too embarrassing, a day where we cried or did something to bring our parents anxiety. For others, they remember it. What I would like us to remember today and to reflect on is not so much the title that's in the service, the worship bulletin. You know, Barbara knows that sometimes with the pressure of going to print, your title gets changed between the time you give it and you appear on Sunday. So the question is not so much baptism, does it matter? That is too modern an inquiry, too removed an investigation. I would like to ask the question, baptism, how does it matter in our lives? Because I'm assuming it does matter. It matters because it mattered to Jesus. In 1988, a controversial film was released, The Last Temptation of Christ. Do you remember that? Directed by Martin Scorsese, a book by Nikos Kazantzakis. And it caused a great stir. In fact, when it came out on DVD, in those days it was actually on VHS, Blockbuster refused to carry it. It was controversial. I don't know if you remember the film or perhaps have heard about it. It had to do with the imagination of the filmmaker and of the writer, of Jesus pondering what his life might have been like had he chosen a different path. On the cross, this hallucination, this vision is brought to him by Satan, tempting him to imagine his life differently. He in this imagination, is married, Mary Magdalene, raises children, grows old. And then, in the midst of it, he hears the voices of his disciples reproaching him for abandoning that which he had been called to and committed to, and he comes back to himself. Now, people were upset with this because it portrayed an all-too-human Jesus. They didn't want their Jesus that human. Sweat and tears and doubts and questions, anger. But the testimony of our scriptures today and the text that we are wrestling with is one that makes this claim very powerfully. And it says that the very reason that Jesus comes to John to be baptized is to identify with all of humanity, with all the people, the text says in one of the Gospels. It is to align himself shoulder to shoulder, muck with muck, experience with experience, with humanity, with the people he had been called to love and to serve and to help and to save. Human Jesus. Now, in Matthew's depiction, we already know that this is a little bit scandalous because of how Matthew has begun his gospel. And it's important for us to not lose sight of these hints, because it tells us the challenge to our own ways of thinking that we need to engender in order to hear fully the message. Do you remember he started out with the genealogy? 42 men, 4 women in Jesus' genealogy. Now that may seem ordinary until you look at the 4 women. First of all, it was not customary to include women in those days in a patriarchal society in the genealogy. And then we might think, if Matthew, for heaven's sakes, if you're going to include the women, why these 4? Tamar, widowed twice and treated as prostitute. Rahab, who was the self-avowed prostitute who lied to save the spies. Bathsheba, who was the object of David's affections and his elaborate plan to do away with her husband. And Ruth, a foreigner, a Moabite, not one of the tribe, not one of the kin who has brought in. These are members of his genealogy. All of them, to some extent, scandalous stories within the history of the people of Israel and Jesus' own personal history. We said last week about the Magi, that the Magi were those that people would do away with and not pay attention to. So Matthew has already set the stage. And so what is it in this particular text that we might be scandalized by? Could it be the very question that is posed? Why are you coming to be baptized by me? John asks. You see, for most of his life, Jesus is obscure, and then in his late 20s, appears on the scene, leaves his family, and comes, as it were, to attach himself to John's movement. Now, John is radical. John is on the fringes of society. John the Baptizer is not, as we have said before, not the kind of person you want to invite to tea. Notice this dynamic. I wonder if you've ever noticed this about John. John's father, Zechariah, is a priest in the temple. John's message is strongly and vehemently opposed to the temple worship. Now, what do you think is going on? There's conflict there. He's estranged from his family. You know something about a person by the friends they keep. Jesus attaches himself to John. Jesus' family is estranged from him as well. But what is this message? This message is a radical one that recognizes the need for repentance of all people. And John protests when Jesus comes to him and says, I must be baptized by you. No, because John has in his mind what this is for. But the scandal here is not so much that Jesus needs repentance, but it is that he has come in flesh to be with us, to be with all humanity in all of those things that cause us pain, that cause us to doubt, with which we struggle. To understand from the inside out, not over and above or outside, but from the inside out, what it is that we contend with when we wrestle with our noble call, with the parts of ourselves that we know is truly being serviced by the Spirit to move in the direction of justice and to move in the direction of worship and testimony and compassion and love. And when we look at an inventory of our lives and we see how far we missed the gap, that struggle, if we take our lives seriously and how it matters, is just where Jesus comes in the midst of it and looks at the evil and the sin and the death that we are afraid of and in which we participate looks at the waters of those trepidation, and he says, wait, let me go first. Let me blaze the way, and you follow. How does your baptism and my baptism matter in light of how much it matters that Jesus did this? You see, the characters of Scripture, they know how much this matters. John recognizes that this matters because he doesn't want to have any part to do with it, but consents after Jesus insists. And immediately after this text, we will read very soon at the beginning of Lent of the Spirit after having heard the testimony. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, drives them into the wilderness to be tempted by the tempter. It's almost as if this character of Scripture, this Satan is waiting and sees an opportunity. Ah, he's identified with humanity. He's mortal now. He's more vulnerable. I might be able to persuade him. They know how much it matters. We know and demonstrate how much it matters when our lives take on the character and take on the priorities of the life of Jesus that followed after his baptism. His reaching out to the discarded. His challenging of those in power and with privilege to re-look at their lives. To reimagine what might be possible. To throw their lot with God and not with their money and power. How does it matter that we are baptized? That's a question each of us needs to answer. I want to help to paint that reflection with this story, this movie that couldn't have been more appropriately written than for this day. Some of you may remember this. In 1983, the movie came out called Tender Mercies. Any of you see that? Robert Duvall and Tess Harper. I see Barry waving his hand back there. Another movie aficionado there. But listen to the plot in this, because I was particularly struck as I was preparing this week and recalling this film. I remember how much it moved me when I saw it. Robert Duvall plays a character by the name of Max Sledge. Max Sledge is a washed-up country singer. In his heyday, he was well-followed, but he had a weakness for the bottle. And he was a has-been, a drunk. The scene of the movie opens up with he and another man arguing over a bottle of wine. Or it's whiskey, I don't know. This Max Sledge, his life falling apart, at his wit's end, finds himself in a drunken stupor on the steps of a motel run by a widow by the name of Rosa. And the widow is there with her young son, Sonny. Her husband was killed in Vietnam, left her as a widow at 18 years old. And there she was trying to make ends meet. And somehow Mac lands there. And he talks to her about doing some odd jobs around in exchange for his board. Grizzled, unshaven, smelling of booze. She consents. And the story is an intriguing interplay of what happens as he stays longer and longer, works his way and room and board, and their relationship develops. Mac's life goes through a transformation. It is not without problems. There's some very cute scenes in there, and I won't give them all away, but there's one that's particularly darling as they sit in the living room, kind of like two people on their first date, hesitantly opening up parts of their lives to each other. And just when it seems like they might break through, a voice from the bedroom, Sonny, calls out, "Quiet, quiet, I'm trying to sleep." spoils the moment, some would say. But their life becomes more and more interwoven. And eventually, through the love and the tenderness and the compassion that is shown by Rosa, they marry. He becomes a fatherly figure, a good fatherly figure to Sonny. And at one point, he decides to start attending the Baptist church that she goes to. She sings in the choir. And he agrees to be baptized with Sonny. Wonderful scene, coming up out of the water, water dripping from his bald head and gray beard, smile on his face. And when they return home, the scene depicts them sitting on the front of the motel. And Sonny says, "Well, we did it." "Yup," says Matt, "we did." "Matt, do you feel any different?" Nope, can't say I do." It may seem that it doesn't matter. It may seem that nothing changes. But we know, those of us who watch the film and look at what has happened to Mac's life, that a transformation has taken place. That the way he sees his life and the world and others and relationships has been transformed. In fact, he has a reconciliation, an almost reconciliation with his daughter, Sue Ann. His daughter, from whom he's been estranged in his first marriage, has come to see him finally. And she asks him, "Matt, Dad," no, she calls him Matt, "do you remember that song you used to sing me when I was a little girl? Something about a white dove." And for some reason he says, "No." But as she leaves, we see him in the window singing that hymn, "On the Wings of a Dove." And then the conversation follows with Rosa in the garden. And Mac, because of what has happened to him, as he reflects on his baptism, he begins to ask questions. He says, "I can't understand why?" Because in the interim, he's gotten news that his daughter's died in a car accident. "I can't understand why God allowed your husband to be killed in Vietnam, my daughter to be killed in a car accident. When I was in a car accident years ago, my life was spared. Why is that? And I can't understand the kindness and the compassion and the love that you have offered me. I can't understand it." You see, there's a profound honesty about Mac that I think we would be welcome to engage. The honesty is that it is as much a quandary, it is as much a mystery, the profound, inestimable grace that God gives us as those things in our lives that we call tragedy. The final scene. Mac is out in the field. He's left a football on the bed as a present to Sonny. Sonny finds it and makes his way out. But as Sonny approaches, he could hear a song. The song, "On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends his pure sweet love, a sign from above. On the wings of a dove, when troubles surround us, when evils come, the body grows weak, the spirit grows numb, When these things beset us, He doesn't forget us. He sends down His love on the wings of a dove. When Jesus went down to the river that day, He was baptized in the usual way. And when it was done, God blessed His Son. He sent Him His love on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. He sends His pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. Come to the water. Come and hear God's approval of you. Come and hear God utter, "You are my beloved. You are my beloved." For God sends that love on the wings of a dove. Baptism. How does it matter?